Good morning, welcome to Chennai. We are so glad that you're here with us today. I'm excited to be here. It is Palm Sunday, a day where our hearts and our minds begin to turn our attention to Easter Sunday, which is next Sunday. And this is a reminder that if you're planning on inviting somebody to Easter Sunday, don't wait until Saturday night. People like a little more notice than that. So maybe this afternoon, say, hey, next Sunday, if you're looking for a place to go to church, Chennai is your spot. I do also want to say thank you for all the people who did wellness checks on me this past week. For some of you that may not know, big Kentucky fan who may or may not have convinced his family to go to Pittsburgh for spring break. And that 13-hour drive home is it's pretty awful, and I think I've almost convinced myself that it's going to be okay. So maybe a few more hours in the car, and I'll get there. But let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together, to sing praises to you, God, to share in communion, God, and to fellowship with one another. God, as we turn our attention to Scripture this morning, we ask that you speak through this text, God, that you open our eyes and our hearts to what you're teaching us in this moment and in this conversation. And it's through Jesus that we pray, amen. Now, I want to admit something to all of my closest friends here, that I have a guilty pleasure. One of the things that I love doing right now, especially in what we call kind of wedding season, is I love looking at people's wedding registries. Is it because I'm nosy? Yes. I'm very nosy. And I love getting that link that says, we are excited that we are getting married, and then you get that invitation, save the date, and then you get this. Normally this, the knot, is a very popular one. Not everyone uses it, but you get some kind of website that says, and here are the things that we are registering for our wedding. Now, this is just a random thing that I found, but I legitimately love doing this. I get excited now when we get invited to weddings because I know that a registry is coming. It's the next thing. Why I love wedding registries is because of this. It shows you, at least kind of opens a window into the mind of this couple, of them saying, these are the things that we think we need for our marriage, to prepare ourselves for the life that we are going to start. Like, it's actually really sweet when you think about it, and it kind of removes the nosiness of why I'm doing it. So recently, I'm going to reference two different couples that are about to get married. This is all positive, Jeff. Don't worry. Luke and Jacqueline, they're getting married in a few weeks. And when I got their registry, I'll tell you about a few things that I love that I saw on that particular registry. Luke and Jacqueline registered for a numerous amount of games, like board games. I love this. This to me says, hey, we're a fun couple. I think Luke's pretty competitive too, right? So she should be aware of that. But board games are great for couples to have. And this is something that they put on their wedding registry that says, hey, as we embark on a new life together, these are some things that we would like to have to be prepared. Another couple that's getting married in a month or so is Maverick and Anna Johnston. I'm excited about getting invited to the Johnston's house to eat dinner. I saw Maverick's list of food items. Love it. I'm very excited about it. Hopefully, he'll maybe make us all food. He's not here today, but you can tell him, Sandy. But when kids put those things on their registry, again, what they are signaling is these are the things that we think we need to be prepared for marriage. It can be as simple as a board game or a meat thermometer, which is exclusively what I get kids these days. Just a surprise. Don't tell Anna. But that's really what a wedding registry is. It represents these kids getting prepared for their wedding, their lives together. The text that we're going to be in this morning is in John chapter 12. And that is, in my opinion, and where I believe John is directing us, is to prepare our hearts and our minds for Easter Sunday. But John does something that is really interesting to me, is that he doesn't go directly into the triumphal entry. We don't go immediately to what we identify with Palm Sunday, with palm branches and all that stuff. John actually starts outside of Jerusalem. So the story where we're preparing our hearts, preparing our minds for Easter Sunday doesn't even begin in Jerusalem. It actually begins, in verse 1 and 2 of John chapter 12. It begins in a town called Bethany. So 6 days before the Passover, John gives us that clue of this is when it's happening. You get the timeline. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I know that we know these stories, but like I like how John kind of just is like, yeah, he raised that dude from the dead. Very passive. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. My grandmother, Miss Janine Oglesby, loved hosting ministers when they came to our town. It was one of her favorite things to do. And there was no man that she loved more than Jerry Barber, a preacher who was at her church for a very long time. He moved away, but any time Jerry Barber came to town, my grandmother prepared a feast for Jerry, to the point where I still get excited when I hear Jerry Barber's name because I know hopefully there's food associated with it. But that is what these people are doing, is Jesus has come to town. They are excited that Jesus is there, and they're going to have a meal honoring his presence. We do that. I mean, this is a thing that we still do when people come into town. We host them for a dinner or something like that. But that's exactly what they're doing, and that's how John is framing the story, is there is a meal that's about to happen before Passover. So we're getting the framework of this, and then we get into this next passage here in verse 3. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, I've been trying to show you guys a little behind-the-scenes action of how we develop sermons here, stuff like this, and I'll tell you that the bad idea this week was I was going to try to make this whole place smell like nard. Then I Googled, what does nard smell like? You're welcome. We didn't do that. We went a different direction. Nard is a very spicy kind of fragrance. It would have consumed the entire room. You would have known when nard was opened, is my point of this. It was a very expensive perfume, as John alludes to in this text. In fact, this probably would have been about $50,000 currently. She would have spent an entire year's salary on this particular perfume that she is pouring on Jesus' feet and wiping it with him. Now here, I want to do something that is probably not going to be preached a lot of places on Palm Sunday. I want to reference Judas for just a moment. In verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Again, Judas references the value of this particular perfume. I would also contend that Judas, like a lot of people in this room, probably now had a headache because of the smell. The smell was likely overpowering, overwhelming. You probably couldn't even focus on a dialogue because of how strong the smell was. I'm not being facetious or making a joke. Like, that is the intensity of nard and also why I decided not to do this. I wanted us to be able to focus for just a little bit this morning. But Judas answers in a way that is very interesting to me and also is important when we think about how we read the Bible. I want to give Judas just a little bit of grace here in the story because Judas, I think, answers the question correctly. Judas has just spent so much time following Jesus through Galilee. He has witnessed miracles. He has witnessed teaching, parables, all of these different things. And especially a focus on the poor. We're supposed to be selfless. We're supposed to give our possessions to the poor. We're supposed to care for those who don't have. And so Judas looks at this perfume, and he's like, hey, this is wasted money. It stinks. It really stinks, Jesus. But we also could have used this money to give it to the poor. Again, I would contend that Judas answers the question correctly in this moment. But again, that's how we need to understand how we read Scripture. Because John comes in later, and I'm not going to include it, but in the next verses, John talks about Judas only said this so he could take the money for himself. John adds that later on. In the story, as it's developing in real time, they don't know that Judas is the betrayer. And so again, I want to give Judas just a little bit of grace to say, like, he answers the question, I think, honestly. This money could have easily been given to the poor. But there's so much of John chapter 12 that's about redirecting our attention. Again, Judas goes to, hey, why didn't we give this money to people that needed it? And Jesus says, I have an answer for that. I'm going to explain to you why this perfume was needed in this moment at this time. And so Jesus says this in verse 7, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Again, it's this redirection. that's telling us that Jesus is being prepared for something. I would say that they don't understand to the full extent of what they are preparing Jesus for. They can't grasp it. They know that this moment is different. They know that Jesus' reaction to this is different. Because he's taught them, up to this point, the poor, we've got to take care of those who need our help. We've got to be willing to give out of abundance. What God has blessed us with, we need to bless others. But in this moment, when Judas tries to answer that, Jesus says, that's not the point of what's going on right now. Mary is preparing me for something that is in front of me that you don't fully grasp. Know that you can't see it right now, Judas, the disciples, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, but something is about to happen. And I need to be prepared in this moment for this reason. And so what she is doing is preparing him for his death. The tone of the meal changes from the visiting preacher to now we are into this mindset of something is going to happen to Jesus that will change the world. But to do that, we have to be prepared. Now, John moves very quickly in this story. In fact, John in John chapter 12, verse 12, says, the next day, the great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now again, we are outside of Jerusalem at this point. We're in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles outside of the city of David, where Jesus would have been heading towards. This is probably about a 40-minute walk for healthy people like me. A 40-ish minute walk for people. There would have been some steep inclines and declines, like you would have gone up and down to get there on this particular passage. But Jesus is going to walk from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now, John has already told us why everyone is there. They're there for Passover. Another important and vital meal for these people. A season, a festival where they would have had to be prepared for this. They would have prepared certain foods that connected to their past and their history, where God has delivered them from, what they have experienced throughout their history. They would have prepared lodging and hospitality. There would have been so many layers to getting ready for Passover that this story is layered in, are you ready for what's about to happen? There's some records and indications that there could have been over 1 million people in Jerusalem at this time during this particular season, especially if those are coming in town for the Passover. So these people hear that Jesus is in town, and they get excited. Just like Mary and Martha, they're like, Jesus is here, we've got to do something. Now there's another question that we have to answer is, who exactly are these people? These are Jews from all over this region, but predominantly from Galilee, a region that Jesus spent an extensive amount of time in, healing people, teaching people, loving people, showing them that there is a new way to live, a new way to exist. Those are the people that begin to line the streets. They've seen the stories. They've heard the stories. They've seen the miracles. Or at least their cousin's uncle's brother has told them, hey, there's this guy named Jesus that you've got to see. If you get a chance to encounter him, you've got to go out of your way to do it. So the rumors are spilling out that Jesus is here in the vicinity, and the crowd hears about this. There is a festival too. So there is a level of excitement about just being in the city. When I was trying to think of an example to connect this to, I thought about the eclipse. If you've read the news in Little Rock, you've got to get ready. I think you've only got a few more weeks to get ready for the eclipse, right? We've got to charge our phones, we've got to have cash, fill up our gas tanks, because the amount of people that the city is projecting is coming into Little Rock, we've got to be ready. I was kind of worried until I realized that the eclipse isn't just here. When I drove through the Midwest, they're also preparing for the same eclipse. But who knows? But there's so many people in the city that there's a level of excitement that's happening, because not only is the Passover happening, but this Jesus guy who they've heard about, perhaps they've seen him or been told about, is here. And they begin doing something that is really important, that if we don't look at the details in this story, we miss the magnitude as well as the intention of what they are trying to celebrate. Because in 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, I want to look at these kind of separately because I think it helps lay the foundation for what's really going on here, what they are preparing to celebrate, and how we need to understand it as modern-day Christians. The first part is they took palm branches and went out to meet him. As a child, I always believed that there was just palm branches everywhere in the streets of in Jerusalem. You couldn't even see the street because there's just palm branches all over the place. That's not necessarily true. If you go to Israel today, you're not driving over palm branches over the roads. But the palm branches they're using are called date palms. These are everywhere in Jerusalem. They were everywhere then. But they also served, more specifically, a connection to their past victories. And that's important because they don't just go and just wave their hands at Jesus. They go intentionally grabbing these palm branches. They don't do this randomly. They don't do this because it's the closest thing. They do this because it has a connection to their past and where they hope God is leading them. I'm not going to go too deep into history, but in 141 BC, Simon the Maccabee, and a fun story, Simon the Maccabee pushed out the Syrian forces. So 141 BC, well before Jesus, pushes out the Syrian forces in Jerusalem. To celebrate this particular conquest, what they do is they have this massive parade with all kinds of instruments, all kinds of celebrations, and they grab palm branches. And they celebrate Simon the Maccabee's victory. Later in their history, the Israelites will also go into fight the Romans. And they have these celebrations of defeating the Romans in different wars. And what they do is they take the palm branch and they say, what is a symbol of our national victories that we could imprint on these coins to remind us of our ability to push these people out, to push out the oppressors, the people who are against us, who have tried to defeat us. And what they choose is the palm branch. And they put it on their coins and they start celebrating these victories, specifically these military victories that they had. So it's not completely random that they grab these palm branches. They do it because they think a military victory is about to happen with Jesus. The other element of this is they start saying Hosanna, which is God, give us salvation. But there's an element of this that's often overlooked when you look at this particular passage of the triumphal entry. Hosanna is probably more specifically translated, God, give us salvation now. It's not in a few years, God, not when you get to it. It is a cry that we want salvation now. They're signaling to God that what they want, what they need, what they desire in this moment is an earthly king. God, we've got our branches. Remember Simon the Maccabee? Remember those cool coins that we have? God, we are here. We are ready to do this. We are ready to overthrow the oppressors. And they start shouting, Hosanna, God, give us salvation now. God, the Messiah, the earthly king, is here walking on these streets. We are here presenting him, God, as this person, the Messiah that we want to save us, to overthrow the oppressors, to overthrow the government. And so they continue, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so if you're trying to move away from their nationalistic hopes, you maybe say, hey, we got a little divine. This is a churchy one, right? We're like, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But these are completely related. Their king will be ordained by God. The earthly king that will overthrow this government, overthrow the Roman oppressors, that is going to be an individual ordained by God. This is also a cry that they use in Psalm 118, which is related to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a declaration, a rejoiceful ceremony or festival that they would do that talked about how God would provide for them even in their darkest seasons. Even when there was not rain, even when there was not hope for crops, God will deliver. They are using language that declares that this is the moment that we have waited for. The earthly king is here, and they double down on it. Because the next thing that they say is, blessed is the king of Israel. These individuals that are lining the streets as Jesus comes into Jerusalem want an earthly king. And how they show it is through their actions, using these palm branches, using their words to signify, God, this is the moment that we've been praying for. This is the moment that we've been hoping for. God, now we celebrate. Because that's what this is. It is a celebration that the Messiah, their earthly Messiah, is here. But they are celebrating something that they don't fully understand. Because Jesus has not come to be their earthly king. He's come to be the Messiah of their hearts, of the entire world, not just for them, not just for their nationalistic hopes. They're celebrating something that hasn't happened yet either. Which brings me to my last silly example. In 2014, I was a part of a men's basketball league in Kentucky. It was as ridiculous as it sounds. Grown men thinking that one day, perhaps a college coach would come through and be like, I know that you're 26, but I need you on my team. That's what it was. But it was worse because it was a church league. Church leagues are notoriously the worst behaved group of men on the planet when they come together under God's name and become competitive. And that's what happened in this league. But I'm proud to say we ran that league. We destroyed every denomination that came through. They bowed to us every week. And we became everyone's public enemy. Like, people did not like us. Mainly because if we saw a 6'5" guy out in the public, we were like, we feel that God is calling you to Pennyrile. And this is crazy. We also have a basketball team. We recruited, which was against the rules. But before I left Pennyrile, we were in one of our last seasons and one of our last runs of this particular church basketball league. And a guy on our team decided before the championship game, because that's what mature men do, is you have a season and you have a playoffs. Again, such a ridiculous thing that we did. But the guy, one of the guys on our team, went before the championship game, and I have proof of this, went and made shirts. If you can't see, his shirt says Networthy, which is what the NCAA used that year. So super ridiculous. And then Brad also posted all of our other championships on the back. As you can see, super welcoming and, you know, Christ-like in the scene. I showed this shirt, one, to show you how ridiculous that was, but more so to highlight that we were celebrating something that had not yet happened. Now, we went on, I know some of you are waiting, destroyed them. We destroyed those churches, but won that game. But those shirts symbolized that we were celebrating something that had not yet happened. That's what's happening here on Palm Sunday. These individuals are celebrating something that has not yet happened. Christ has not gone to the cross yet for them. Now, we celebrate that next week. That's what Easter is all about. Christ going to the cross for us and the new lives that we are given through that sacrifice, through that death, that burial, and that resurrection. What Palm Sunday is about is preparing our hearts and our minds for Easter. And one of the things that we wanted to do this week, and we've got them out in the lobby, is we have palm leaves that we've made. I didn't do this. I found them on Amazon, but I was about to say, I did all of this. But we've got these crosses. They're made out of palm branches. So if you want to take one of those, I would encourage you to take one and use it as a reminder for the next week. Maybe put it in your car, maybe on your desk at home, somewhere that you'll see it as you prepare your hearts and your minds for Easter Sunday. Because that's what Palm Sunday is about, preparing us for the celebration that we maybe don't fully understand, but that God has prepared for us. Let's stand and sing together.